Thought you would like to know that I'm back. Not only in body, but also in mind. And Nancy might argue with that a little bit. She might tell you there are times when I'm not all here. So anyway, I'm back. And appreciate Brother Martin and his effort today. And thank you again for a very timely lesson. Appreciate your thoughts. And glad that you were willing to share them with us. Also have a little bit of, I'm probably going to get in trouble. First of all, I want to commend you. I did a little walkthrough during the week, and I noticed that you were cooperating and folding up the blankets and kind of tidying up the place, and I want you to continue to do that. I want to encourage you, and I appreciate that. And I know that those who take the time to clean the building also appreciate that. Now I'm going to gripe a little bit. And that is, I've noticed that since we added our new addition that we have some backsliders. And I'd like to encourage you to move back up. I know the pews here are a little shorter, and I understand that problem. But I'm not picking on anyone in particular, but I'd like to encourage you to move back up. It's encouraging to have you at the front. And also, try to reserve the last few or so for our visitors. I noticed that we had a family come in. They were a little late, probably traveling. And they had to kind of look around for a place to sit. And, you know, the purpose of this addition is to expand and to try to encourage our guests to have a place to sit when they come to be with us. I want you to turn with me to the book of Romans, the first chapter. And actually, we're going to be studying there from this afternoon in Romans chapter 1. But first of all, I want to talk about some things that I thought about last October. Last October, Nancy and I were out in Belen, New Mexico, with the brethren there in a meeting. And we were at the hotel, and it was during the height of the campaign. And as David Wells said this morning in the class, it doesn't matter what party you're from. But the politicians were making their promises. And many of them that you know they couldn't keep or they did not intend to keep. And I thought a lot about the deception of lying. But what I thought about was a few years before. When our nation's leader stood before us on a television screen and he pointed his finger and he said, "I did not have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky." He knew he was lying, and the world knew that he was lying. All of his advisors, in fact, knew he was lying. In fact, they even surrounded him, encouraged him. Not only the White House aide, but his own wife and even daughter. And then there was the investigation. And millions of dollars were spent for the investigation that could have been saved if he had simply gotten before the nation and told the truth. I wonder what God thinks about that. Well, I want you to consider with me, first of all, a passage from Proverbs, the 29th chapter, and the 12th verse, where he says, "If a ruler pays attention to lies, all his servants become wicked." One who begins to lie is simply surrounded by others who will encourage him in that same deception. But Solomon also says in the book of Proverbs, the 29th chapter, and that shouldn't be verse 12, that should be the 13th chapter in verse 5. He says, "A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame." A righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. If the righteous man hates deception and lying, here's a question I want you to think about. Why is it that so many in our society were attracted to a leader that would stand before our country and blatantly lie to the world and lie to us? Why would they be so attracted to him? And why is it that this sin of deception is so pervasive in our society? I want you to look with me in the book of Romans chapter 1 for some answers today. Why is it, first of all, that many are so attracted to the sin of lying? First of all, you remember that in the 32nd verse, after giving a list of sins that are committed, Brother Turner, I think, used to call this the roll call of the damned. Paul makes this observation. He says, "Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Do we not live in a world that understands right and wrong? Been taught. I think so. Our nation is not ignorant of the existence of God, the things that David talked about in his class. We've heard of the Ten Commandments. We have them at many times labeled and placed in many of our institutions. In fact, I remember even going to a state university during my days, younger years. I remember an inscription, greater love had no man than this, and a man laid down his life for his friend, John 15:13, that was inscribed somewhere on a building at A&M. We've heard of the Sermon on the Mount, and we certainly know there is a God. We are not ignorant. But the problem is that we have reached a point in which we give hearty approval to those who practice this unrighteousness. And the sins that they approve are listed by Paul beginning in the 29th verse. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. And then he says, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but approve of those who practice them. When you read verses 29 and 30, is it not much like reading from a modern day newspaper? Turn on the news. It's all around us. Covetousness. Those who have envy and strife and deceit, the torn homes, the backbiters, and those who obviously hate God, and those who are violent, disobedient to parents, and untrustworthy. That is, those who will break a promise or will not keep a covenant. I would suggest to you that this represents a great deal of the moral fiber of our own society. And I would suggest to you that when a man gets up and says, "I didn't have sex with that woman, Miss Lewinsky," and everybody knows that he's lying, that what he has done is simply represented to some degree the mores of the world we live in. Furthermore, in the same chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about their rejection of God. Notice in verse 24 that first of all, he makes this observation. He says, God gave them up to uncleanness. Then down in verse 26, he says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And furthermore in verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind. Three times he says, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. But why? Well, the key is in verse 28. Because they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. We live in a society in which we applaud sin. It's not just Jerry Springer, but it's in everyday life. Talking to David, I heard him talk about some of the students yesterday. Things that he didn't want to think about. Things that, "I don't want to know what you're doing." How proud they are of the fact that they'll get on Facebook or whatever it is and put the can of beer on the screen, and they're proud of the life they live. We're living in a society in which we readily applaud it. And thus, we shouldn't be surprised when the product of our generation begins to get before us and blatantly lie to the world. We shouldn't be surprised, because this simply reflects the mores of our generation and the mores of our society. Therefore, God gave them up, he says. In fact, look again with me at those verses. First of all, in verse 24, he says, "Therefore God gave them up to uncleanness." Uncleanness simply means moral impurity or sensuality. I was born in 1953. And as a result of that, I vaguely remember the generation of the 50s. Somewhat. It's not real clear, but I somewhat remember the generation of the 50s. It was the Leave It to Beaver generation. It was the generation of Ozzie and Harriet. It was a generation of Father Knows Best, where a family had a mother and a father and children. A normal family, which is sometimes difficult at times to find in modern day television. But I also remember, more so, the revolution of the 60s. The hippie generation. The generation in which we were told we needed to become liberated. In which Hugh Hefner began to tell us that we needed to lighten up and put away all of our inhibitions and not be concerned about all of that. And thus, we have now come to a point of uncleanness. God gave them up, he says in verse 26, to vile passions. And he explains it. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due to vile passions. There was a time in which homosexuality was a scandal. But we have gradually moved to where it's tolerated. And sometimes it's even mandated. Verse 28. God gave them up to a debased mind. A depraved and useless mind. The idea is, here is a person who no longer has a conscience. We no longer have a moral compass. God gave them up to stew in their own juice. Thus, in the 18th verse, he talks about God rejecting of them. Actually, he talks about it before, after that. In verse 18, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." I'm telling you that America is classic Romans 1. We are living, if you will, in the generation that I think is described to a great degree by the things that Paul talks about in Romans 1. We put God out of the courts. We put God out of the family. We put God out of the schools. We put God out of everything. And what happens? Here's the results. And thus, he says, the wrath of God is revealed. First of all, you and I have a personal investment in that, because what that means is that if you're a practitioner of the sin that Paul is describing about here, you're going to receive God's judgment eternally. But secondly, there is another sense in which we have an investment in this, because the reality is that Paul says the time comes when God abandons them and will allow them to stew in their own juice. He will leave a generation of people to the consequences of their own choices. To those who suppress the truth. To those who say, "I don't want any part of God." We live in a society that is pro-adultery, pro-licentiousness, pro-abortion, pro-homosexuality. The God of the Bible is not the God of our generation. So, how is this so akin to lying? First of all, consider with me again the list of sins that Paul describes in the 29th verse, in verses 30. And understand and see how the deception of lying is so closely associated to all sins that are listed here. First of all, notice in this sense, because notice in the list of sins that first of all, he mentioned in verse 29, the sin of deceit. That is, false impressions and deception. Then furthermore, he also mentions in the 31st verse, those who are untrustworthy. That means a covenant breaker. One who will not keep a promise. I'm telling you that the sin of lying is closely connected to all sin. In fact, in the book of Romans, the 3rd chapter, the Apostle Paul puts it like this in verse 13. He is coming to the conclusion that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And he says, their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. Thus, we shouldn't be surprised when someone begins to lie, because the reality is that he is simply the product of a generation that enjoys and tolerates all of the sins that are mentioned. In fact, it is not only closely associated to sin, but it is closely associated to the one who is the very father of unrighteousness. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, the 8th chapter, in John chapter 8 and verse 44, in John 8, 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. He is a liar and the father of it." Therefore, lying and deception is closely associated with the one who is the very father of lies and the very father of unrighteousness. He is very proud. He lives the lie. There is no truth in him, Jesus said. He is living the lie, and he is very deceptive. Therefore, when one reaches the point of compulsive lying, he demonstrates an abject disregard for God. He has no regard for God. In fact, Solomon puts it like this. If you want to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 6th chapter, notice in Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 12 what Solomon says. Notice this observation about the worthless man. In Proverbs chapter 6 and in the 12th verse, he says, "A worthless person, a wicked man, walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his finger. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually. He sows discord. Therefore his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly he shall be broken without remedy." This worthless man is known for the wink of the eye, for the gesture, for the body language of deception. He has learned how to lie because he has no regard for God, and he has no regard at all for any kind of accountability. Therefore, he is living the deception and living the lie and loves the sin he commits. He doesn't love God. In fact, when you learn to lie, it makes you vulnerable to temptation. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 22. Proverbs 12 and verse 22, Solomon says, Proverbs 12 and 22, he says, "Lying lips are an abomination of the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight." You see, deception hurts the marriage. It hurts you on the job. It hurts you in the neighborhood. It will and can destroy the nation. In fact, going back to October of 2008, when we were in Berlin, the stock market fell 1,800 points in 1 week. We can sit and point the finger at the politicians and all that. I'm going to tell you the problem. The problem is that America no longer loves integrity. That's the problem. When you have someone managing your money who is dishonest, what do you expect? We live in a generation and society that enjoys the sin it commits, does not desire accountability to God or accountability to anyone. And therefore, when you sin, when you learn to lie, you simply open yourself up to all kinds of temptation and sin because there's no accountability. You have no sense of God and no sense at all of accountability even to your neighbor. And thus, in Romans 1, you shouldn't be surprised when it looks like we're reading from a newspaper. In fact, lying is contrary to the very nature of God. Again, David's class this morning, Paul says in Titus 1:2, God cannot lie. He is a God of grace and truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. God, Father, your word is truth. You see, God never lies. God is stable and trustworthy. He always keeps a promise. He never deceives. Let God be true, but every man a liar, Paul says in Romans 3 and verse 4. Therefore, when I learn to lie, then I fall short of the reason for which I was created. The glory of God. I was created to put on His image. I was created to follow in His character. But when I learn to become the compulsive liar, I open myself up to all kinds of temptation. And I come to live a life that is contrary to the very reason for which I was made. I'm going to tell you, lying is widely accepted because we love the sin. Our generation loves the sin it commits. In fact, never has there been a time in the world, as far as I'm concerned, the time of this nation, when it has been so widely accepted. So the question is, what about us? We need to put away the hypocrisy. We need to be men and women of integrity. What does that mean? A person of integrity is a person of wholeness. It means that you are true to your word no matter what the circumstances. No matter what will happen. It reminds me of Daniel and the three friends. They stood before this great ruler and they were true to the word no matter what the circumstances. No matter if they lose their life, we need to be men and women of integrity. We need to allow our light to shine. We need to be truthful. For we have been sanctified by God's word, which is the word of truth. And when you do, you're going to be attractive. Matt and Ginger both grew up in this community. And in the case of both, they weren't perfect. I know that. Neither one of them. But I'm going to tell you, in the case of both, I had friends of my son and daughter that came back to me after graduation. Mr. Slover, would you marry us? Would you do our wedding? I will on one condition. I'm going to sit down with you about 5 hours and we're going to talk about marriage. And we're going to talk about the Lord. I'll be glad to do that. Oh, we'd love to do that. Why is it they would be attracted to this bald-headed fella? I'll tell you why. Stability. Because these were people that came from broken homes and broken marriages. And broken families.
When you become a person of truth and integrity, you become attractive. Because reality is that while the world loves sin, the reality is that in the back of their mind, what they really want is the wonderful stability that comes from God. We need to be men and women of truth. You know, I think Philip alluded to this morning. But first of all, the truth is that Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Paul says that in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. But in the same context, we also notice that Paul offers God's solution. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God offers an answer. If I'm willing to be truthful with myself, I will come before God and say, God, I am undone because of sin. But You gave Your Son. And I'm willing to come to Him. And Paul plainly tells us how we can do that in the sixth chapter. He says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became the slaves or servants of righteousness. You obeyed the gospel. Paul puts it like this in the same chapter. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. If there's someone here today who is willing to acknowledge that before God you are undone and that you need the blood of Jesus, today would you come and be obedient to His gospel? Would you put Him on in baptism? Raised to walk in newness of life. If there's anything we can do to help you to make sure that your life is right with God, we would welcome that opportunity. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs of the Lord.
Hark the gentle voice of Jesus.